Today we're talking about denial. Now we're not talking about denial the same way that Lloyd is living in denial. We're talking about denial today in those moments in our lives when we don't respond to the things of Jesus Christ the way that we should. And so today I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. We began a few weeks ago, actually on Easter Sunday, talking to you on this subject of after. We talked about after death, and we talked about after despair. Last week we talked about after doubt, that in all of our lives that there are those moments of doubt, that those moments of wonder, even as Thomas faced those and others in Scripture faced those, and how that we live through that. Today we're going to be talking about after denial, in other words, after betrayal, after those moments when we haven't lived to the fullest of our potential. So the book of Matthew, the 26 chapters, as you're looking there, let me say hello to the campuses that are joining with us today. Whatever campus you're at, we're glad you're there. I know you've had a time of worship already. Now we're going together live into the Word of God to receive what God has for us as we come together week in and week out to make a difference in our generation and in our world that God has called us to. The book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 31 through verse 35, and I'm actually going to not read all of that. I'm just going to tell it to you real quick. Jesus tells his disciples at this point, he says to them, hey, here's what I want to tell you. Before this night is over, you're all going to leave. You're all going to walk away. And at that moment, the apostle Peter says this to him. He said, even Lord, if all fall away, I never will. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Verse 35, Peter says this, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Would you look over in verse 69 of that same chapter? All right, verse 69 says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But Peter denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again, with an oath this time. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. He was from the south. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. We're talking about denial. It's that moment in our life that we have come all of our life to, and we said, you know what, Jesus, I want to tell you something. No matter what happens, I'm going to follow you. No matter what takes place, I'm going to live for you. No matter what happens around me, and no matter what everybody else is in, I am going to always follow you with all of my heart. Here's what I've learned through the years, guys. Everyone is strong when there is no battle. Right? I mean, when you're at church, it's easy to live for Jesus. I mean, somebody might get you a parking place and you get a little upset. Somebody might sit in your seat and that kind of, you know, tweaks you a little bit. But I mean, overall, you're not really going to lose your religion at church. It's kind of like, I can live for the band's playing, the preacher's preaching. I can do this. See, here's what I want to tell you. No one ever thinks that they are going to fall away when they're in the presence of Jesus. I mean, when the presence of God, the power of God, it's like, oh, man, I can, you know that old saying, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I can do whatever it takes. But how many of you found that there's another scripture that says the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is, what is it? It's weak. How many of you would love that the flesh would just go ahead and leave? Right? I mean, the Spirit's willing, the Spirit's powerful, the Spirit is what, but the flesh has a tendency to get us in trouble. And here's what I've noticed. You know, the Apostle Peter, I think Jesus liked the Apostle Peter because he was a man of passion. He was a man of zeal. He was a man who was always going after it. But here's what I have found. Our greatest strength can also be our greatest liability. See, the Apostle Peter is the guy who's always out there on the front edge. He's always going. But sometimes he let his mouth write checks his bank couldn't cash. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever done that? I mean, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And yet in the moment when it finally gets there that you are now at that point, you're in trouble. See, Peter was quick to respond. He was always quickly. He was the one who is speaking when everybody else is listening. And I think there's a part of that that Jesus appreciates. There's a part of that that Jesus likes. But there's also a part of that that Jesus understands about him. Now, let's talk today. There are two guys in scriptures. One of them is greatly used of God. The other one of them starts out greatly being used of God, but falls off into utter failure. Their names are, first of all, Peter. We know about Peter, but there's another guy that I want to talk about today in this same story, in this same scenario. His name is Judas. Now, let me say something to you. Both of these men had great leadership abilities. You say, how do you know they had leadership abilities? Because both of them were chosen by Jesus. Right? I mean, guess what? He is the Apostle Judas, just like there is an Apostle John. He's right in there in the club, man. I mean, out of the thousands that Jesus could have chosen, out of the 72 that Jesus sent, Jesus chose 12, and Judas is one of those guys. Peter's one of those guys. Both of these guys had sacrificed to follow Jesus. They had businesses, they had families, they had homes, and they had done everything. They had gone to follow Jesus. Not only that, both of them had seen and heard the ministry of Jesus Christ. Both of them have been involved. I mean, think about this. Just as John and Thomas and all the rest of them are standing there and Jesus blesses the bread and the fish and he gives it to them and they start breaking it off, and as they break it off, it multiplies and they keep giving it out until 5,000 men plus the women and children are fed out of two loaves, out of loaves and fish. And in that moment, we see that. But guess what? Judas does the same thing. Judas breaks the bread and hands it. Judas breaks the fish and hands it. He gives it away the same way that Peter does. They both have experienced the ministry of Jesus Christ. They both have been in this moment, in this time. And yet what we find is that there is this moment that comes where Judas betrayed. And you know what's interesting is that Judas betrayed because of cash. He said, you give me 30 pieces of silver, I'll tell you who he is, and I'll sell him out. Peter did the same. Peter betrayed, not for cash, but Peter betrayed because of cowardliness. You remember the Wizard of Oz? A cowardly lion? That's who Peter was at this moment. He had roared. Oh, come on, don't be that spiritual. He had roared greatly and said, I'm going to do this. But in the moment when it happened, he became coward. Judas betrayed with a kiss. Peter betrayed with a curse, but they both betrayed. But here's where the difference is, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible lets us know that Judas was remorseful. He takes the money, he throws it down, he goes out, and the Bible says, and he hangs himself. Judas is remorseful. The Apostle Peter is repentant. See, remorse means, oh, man, I hate that happened. I wish that hadn't taken place. Oh, man, I wish I hadn't gone through. I wish I didn't do that. But repentance is, I am sorry for that, but now I am changing what I'm doing. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to dwell. Listen, let me say this to you. Remorse will destroy you. Condemnation will eat your lunch. You cannot, I don't want to be too graphic here, but the end result of condemnation is what Judas did, and Judas hanged himself. I mean, the worst thing that Peter did was he said, I go fishing. Can I break that down for you? You can't come back from suicide, but you can come back from fishing. All right? And so there's this dynamic that's happening there. They both are doing the same thing, and yet one of them stands on the day of Pentecost and inaugurates the church age, and the other one hangs himself, and his ministry is known as a failure because of what he did. See, let's talk about the man Peter for a minute, because that's what he was. He was a man. We call him the Apostle Peter. We call him Saint Peter. He's a man. He's just a dude. He's another... just another guy. Now, God used him greatly, but he's just a man. He's human being. There wasn't something supernatural about him in the sense of, he's a guy. And he proves he's a guy time and again, right? But here's what I want to show you about. First thing about Peter is that Peter was spiritual. I mean, think about this. Peter is the one, when Jesus looked at him that day and said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's spiritual. I mean, that's pretty important stuff. But you know what? Not only was Peter spiritual, he had looked at Jesus one time. Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me also? Because everybody else is left." And Peter goes, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." He's a deeply spiritual man. But you know what? Not only was he spiritual, Peter also was a man of deep emotions. And the word deep emotion there, you can put in passion or zeal or whatever you want. But he's the one who, when Jesus is in his boat, he gets this great draught of fish in after Jesus is taught. When that happens, he looks up at Jesus and says to him, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." See, it's this emotion, it's this passion that comes. I think that's why Jesus liked him. Why is it that we can be, are you ready? Why is it that we can be passionate about everything else, but when it comes to being passionate about Jesus, we don't want to be passionate? Well, I can't believe anybody asked me to raise my hand at church. They want me to stand and sing. They want me to clap my hands. Who do they think they are? And yet we'll go to a football game and we won't sit down for four quarters. Can I go further? We'll get there early and leave late. We'll pay good money to sit on the front row. Oh, help me, Jesus. Right? We can be passionate about that, but when we come to church, "I love you, Jesus." "Thank you, Lord." What would happen if we really got passionate? What would happen if we became men and women of deep emotion? So we said, "Lord, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I love you. I'm thankful that you died for me. I'm thankful that I have been redeemed from my sins, and now I am saved." What would happen if we became men and women who were deeply emotional about what Jesus Christ has done for us? But not only was he that, Peter also was a man of great sacrifice. The Bible says that he left all to follow Jesus. Now think about that. I mean, I see it all the time. People say, "Yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus." Until Jesus asks us for something. "When I don't ask me to volunteer, I'm just too busy." Uh-oh. I got so much going on. Don't ask for my time, my talent, or my treasure. But I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus more than you. I love Jesus, yes I do. Rah, rah, ree, woo. And that's about all it is. I mean, think about this. Think about how many people have walked the aisle in the last 50-plus years at a Billy Graham crusade singing "Just As I Am" and leaving just as they were. Never getting into the Word, never praying, never developing discipleship, never becoming part of a local church. But if you were to ask them, "Hey, do you love Jesus?" "I love Jesus." "Yes, I do." "I love Jesus. How about you?" That's it. That's it. But Jesus calls for great sacrifice. Jesus calls for us to give our all. But not only was this who Peter was, Peter also, at the end of the day, was a man of weakness. This isn't the only time that Pete messes up. Now, Scripture says in this moment he denied three times. But you do know he messes up other times, right? You do know that he cuts a guy, trying to cut his head off, cut his ear off. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine one of the staff members pulling out a .45 and just going, boom? I can imagine one or two of them. We'll call their names. Say, "Pastor, why you got to go to the hospital?" "I got to go heal somebody. Staff member shot." That's Okay, he didn't have a 45, he had a sword. Whack! Cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus looked down, what are you doing? Reaches down, slaps it back on his head. You know that moment I talked about it just a while ago that Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you keep reading just a few verses down, it says that Jesus turned around and looked at Peter and said, get behind me, devil. He didn't say, get behind me, you're full of the devil. He said, get behind me, Satan. He called him the devil. Now, I've been told I'm full of the devil. But I don't think anybody's ever called me Satan. Well, there might have been a few people, I don't know, but... And yet Jesus looks at Peter. Peter is a man of great weakness. We know that he denied, but here's what's interesting is that no matter how bad we've been, no matter how much we've messed it up, God always is reaching back to us. So take your Bibles, if you still have them, or get ready to watch the screen. The book of John, the 21st chapter, is now after Peter has denied, and it's after Jesus has died, and it's after he has rose again, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And so he gets out there, and he's fishing. And this guy shows up on the seashore, and he just shows up out there, and he begins to tell them, hey, cast your net. And all of a sudden, Peter goes, that's the Lord. And when he gets to the seashore, the scripture says when he gets there that the Lord has already prepared food. And so they start eating. Chapter 21, verse 15 says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This time he said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. I want to go there, but I won't, Lord. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus asked Peter a question at this moment. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think that question has some significant depth to it. Because here's what I think. I think he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than this fish? Do you love me more than what you're eating today? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your reputation? Do you love me more than your whatever you are as a businessman? Do you love me more than your profession, Peter? But I don't think it stops there. I think he's also saying the Apostle Peter, do you love me more than you love your old life? That path that you used to live, the way you used to conduct yourself. Peter, do you love me more than what that is? And then I don't think it stops there. I think just as Peter denied three times, I think this had a three-tier level as well. I think he's saying to him, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these apostles here? Because you have been called to a greater calling, Peter. Do you love me more than these? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, English is a very imprecise language. We love pizza, we love our wives, we love a new car. You know, we use one word for love. But Greek and Hebrew is different. There are layers to it. And so when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? The word there is agape. It means the all-giving. It's the all-sacrificing true love of God. So he's asking Peter, he said, do you agape? Do you love me with everything within you? Peter answers back, and Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, but the word he uses is a word called filio. It's a word which means friendly affection. It means, come on, you're my dude. You're my man. I'm gonna hang with you, Jesus. That's what it means. It means that it doesn't mean, and so Jesus comes back, and he says to him again, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with everything within you? And again, Peter comes back, Lord, I feel you. I like you. You're cool, man. You do some neat stuff. You got fish and you got all this thing. Here we are. Lord, I want to hang with you. Now watch what's interesting the third time Jesus asked Peter. In this moment, Jesus asked Peter, when he asked the third time, research it, when he asked the third time, he says to Peter, Peter, do you filio me? Do you love me at the level of friendship, not at the level of giving everything? You say, Pastor, why is that important? It is important because here's what happened. Jesus was calling him to a higher place, but because he would not go, Jesus came to where he was. Don't miss it. Jesus will always call you higher, but he will come to where you are. Jesus will, he wants you to go higher. He wants you to go deeper. He wants greater things to happen for you in your life. He wants all of that, and he will challenge you. But if you are not ready then he'll come and meet you here. See, that's why it's interesting to me. You have people in the body of Christ that, I mean, you name the level all the way from beginning all the way, you know, to being sainthood, whatever that is, and you've got people all the way through there. And the Word of God says that you and I shouldn't judge one another, right? Why shouldn't I judge somebody else? Because I don't know where they are in their journey. See, Jesus met them right where they were. And so maybe they're here and I'm here. I go, I can't believe. Look at their life. Why don't they have it together? They really ought to be. But you know what? Just as I'm there, there's somebody else who's here. All right? And then there's somebody else who's, and you just keep going. There are all these, so what we've got to do is that we've got to understand that wherever we are, Jesus wants us to go somewhere else, but he will come to you right where you are at. He'll meet you there. See, here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus sees what others can't. Right? Everybody else saw Peter and he was loud and he was mouthing off and he didn't always use Sunday school words. He's cussing sometimes. Just read it to you. But Jesus saw through all that stuff and said, that's the guy I want to open the church. That's the guy I'm going to give the keys to. And everybody else is going, well, why don't you give it to John? He's always hanging out with you. He's your closest. He ought to be the one. Jesus said, no, I'm going to give it to Peter. Because there's something about him that none of you see, but he's going to be great for me. See, isn't it wonderful that no matter what everybody else says about you or tells other people about you, that Jesus sees what other people can't see about your life and what God wants to do with you. Now, the second aspect is this, is that Jesus calls us to go where others won't. He's talking to Peter here, and he's calling Peter. He's saying, hey, I want to tell you, there's going to come a point in your life where others are going to lead you, and you're not going to be able to do what you want to do, and you're going to be imprisoned, and you're going to give your life, and this whole thing. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you somewhere, and it's going to take some results. And because the Bible says this, Jesus tells him this is how you're going to die. And I want to say something to us. There are moments in your life where God's going to call you where he doesn't call someone else. God calls you to do something. God calls you to go somewhere. God calls you to give yourself at a level that he may not be calling someone else to, but you have to respond if you want to receive what God has for your life. Third thing is this, is that Jesus demands our very best. Jesus doesn't want your leftovers. Amen. Well, you know, if I'm not busy this weekend, I'll go to church. And if I'm really, really not busy, I'll show up midweek. And if I'm, you ready? If I'm really, really not just strapped this week, I'll drop something in the bucket. No. Boy, it gets tight. Gets quiet. Jesus says, I want your best. I want everything you have. Now, I want you to understand something. From this story, I want you to remember something. If you don't take anything else away from this whole series, take this away. Remember that God will always give us another chance. Amen. Pastor, you know how many times I failed? He does. But he chooses not to. Think about this for a minute. I got to thinking about, we talked about doubt last week, that doubt is part of what it means to be a Christian. And I don't know anybody else, but I have trouble. There are moments in my trying to figure things out. I can't wrap my brain around eternity. Am I the only one? Y'all got it figured out? I mean, eternity just messes with me. It just, forever, but there's no time. And But I got to thinking about this whole aspect of why God chooses us. Because I don't know you that well, but I know me. And I look at me and say, why did God choose? He knows my stuff. Now, I'm not going to tell you my stuff. He knows my stuff. Right? And he still chose me. And I went, how does that work? And here's how that works. God lives in the eternal now. Don't miss this. He lives in eternity. I don't understand eternity, but he lives in eternity. So the Bible says God knows the end from what? From the beginning. Before God, and I don't want to get, and let me, I have to say this because I'll get in trouble. I am not a Calvinist. Now that may make some of you not like me and some of you like me. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do understand that the Word of God says those he did foreknow, he did predestine. What does that mean? That means just as you know what happened yesterday, last week, last month, God knows before you are ever born, because God lives in the eternal now. God knows that your life is going to be given to him, and so he chooses you even with your mess, even with your junk, even with your stuff. He says, that's the one I want. I want this guy named Peter because, yeah, I know he's got some messes, and he's not always going to do right, and he's going to mess it up, but his heart is right, and he's going to be greatly used of me. He's the one I want. And God looks at our lives and he says, that's the person. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't know my junk. You don't know my stuff. I don't need to know it. God knows it and he still chooses us. God chooses us. Now, let me say this to you. God will always test us to see if we've learned the lesson. See, God's not interested in just moving you to the next grade, right? God doesn't get paid for how many kids graduate from his class. I'll get in trouble on that one, won't I? God doesn't, I'll tell you another one, God doesn't grade on a curve. Were you ever in school, in college, and you just didn't study for the final or whatever, and you blew it, but you walked in thinking, man, I made an F on this, and the teacher came in and goes, man, it was such a tough test, I'm grading on a curve. You went, thank God, because that meant I didn't have an F, at least I had a D minus, at least I passed the class or whatever, right? Well, God doesn't do that. Isn't it interesting in this story that Jesus, how many times did he ask Peter, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny? That's not, well, it just happened. No. Jesus is saying to him, as many times as you denied me, you've got to affirm me. Did you learn your lesson? And here's what's fun about this. Because before, Peter had said, Lord, I love you. That word of gospel. I love you with all my heart. I'll give everything. And Jesus comes back to him and says, do you love me? And all of a sudden, he drops it and he says, Lord, I really like you. And the Lord looks at him and says, you got it. You passed because now you know what's inside of you. Some of us need to come to the place that we understand what's inside of us. Now, the outside we dress up and we make look nice. And we even know the right things. How are you doing? Wonderful, brother. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All the Christian cliches. But inside, there's some stuff. And what's great about that is that God still chooses us because he wants to use us. See, another thing is this, is that God will always give you your next assignment or the next part of your assignment in these kind of moments. When you're at this place, when you're at this moment of your life, God's tested you, and now God says, okay, follow me. He gives you that moment of saying, follow me, come after me. See, this morning, in all of our lives, God says to us, I'm not looking for perfect people. I'm not looking for people who've got it all together, who never mess up, who never make mistakes. The only people who aren't making mistakes are 6 feet under. Can I go one step further without just totally messing your world up? The only people who don't ever sin are 6 feet under. Well, I can't believe I never sin. You just did twice. You lied and you're prideful. Scripture says all have sinned. Scripture goes on to say, if we sin, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The thing that the church has done a great job of is calling people to a higher level of faith. The thing that the church has not done a good job of is letting people know that wherever you are, that's where God meets you. See, the great thing about God is that he loves us enough to meet us where we are, but he also loves us enough not to leave us where we are. And so he calls us and says, you're not to agape yet, but you're at this point, and so I'll come and I'll fellowship with you there. But Peter, understand, there's going to come a day in your life where you are going to have to give everything. It's a process. He wasn't there. It was going to take several years before history tells us that Peter is crucified the same way that Jesus was, except he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down and crucify me that way. This man who in the moment denied the Lord 3 times, now as his relationship with Jesus Christ has grown more and more fruitful over the years, now is able to say, not my will, but your will be done, and gave his life. I may not be there today, but wherever I am today, God meets me right there. Amen.